All right, well, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Well, we thank you for the nice chilly weather, Father, the warmth that we enjoy. Father, we thank you for your goodness and love to us in Christ. We pray that you would bless our time together now as we discuss challenging issues in our culture, and even in the church. Give us wisdom and compassion and the determination as well to be faithful to the scriptures, but also reaching out to those who are struggling. And we pray that you would bless us as we consider these things. In Christ's name, amen. All right. So, do you have a new sheet, Terry?
Yeah, one up
there. Huh? Oh, okay. He put you in there. Okay, great. So, just want to make sure. All right. So, I wanted to actually begin by talking about symbols, and so that symbols can have meanings and even different meanings over time. So I'm going to draw a controversial symbol, which I'm thankful we're not videoing this one, but what does that mean?
Swastika.
Yeah, okay.
It doesn't mean the same thing as the original meant.
Yeah. What does it mean to today? The average person that sees that, what would they think?
Evil,
bad. The Nazis. But I heard somebody say peace. This symbol is an ancient symbol. Right, so Hitler designed the flag for Nazi Germany, but he intentionally used this symbol, which meant like peace, brotherhood, and it went back. I mean, they dated between 5,000 and 7,000 years prior to Hitler's use of it. So this is it's a sacred symbol in Hinduism, Buddhism, and several other religions. Yeah, and so you have this symbol here. But you wouldn't put it on a t-shirt today, would you? No, not unless you wanted to get punched in the face. Because if you did that, you would be sending a different kind of message, not about peace and brotherhood. Now, there's a ways that symbols and the meanings of symbols can change over time. And especially this is something that went from, we might would say, quote unquote, positive to a negative, meaning when you look at this symbol. I mean, prior to Hitler, this was just a religious symbol, meaning like peace and brotherhood, that was used by several religions. Post-Hitler, now it's a little more complicated.
Okay.
Right? Now it's a little more complicated because there's things. If someone who's a Hindu in America wants to use this symbol, they're going to think twice about it. Probably. They're going to probably go, is there another one? Like, is there a different symbol that I could use? Because they don't want to accidentally convey the Nazi meaning of this symbol as opposed to the original meaning. And also, it's like somebody may be like, well, I'm going to put this on there because I mean peace and brotherhood, and they put it on a big shirt. Well, you're probably going to get confronted, maybe even attacked. And it doesn't matter whether or not it's true that you meant peace, that you meant brotherhood, because the meaning of it has changed over time. It's become more complicated, right? And so, and I am not advocating using swastikas, just to be clear. So that is not a position I'm advocating. But for instance, when I moved to the South, There's a certain tradition that really loves the stars and bars, the Confederate flag. And for them, it's not about racism. It's about heritage. It's about the past. It's about connection to your roots. And so, so they got the belt buckles or they got stuff like that. And I'm like, okay, that's fine for you. But as someone from California, someone outside of the South that comes in and they see that, they go, racist. Like, and that may be, that may not be true. Whether it is or not, we have to understand that there is a complicated meaning and definition to that. Now, somebody may say, well, I don't care what other people think. That's fine. But it doesn't change the fact that when other people who are outside that it has multiple meanings, depending on the context that someone is looking at a particular symbol. And so, and that is also true. And so what is true for symbols is also true for language. Because language itself is symbolic, right? It is literally, every time when I'm tutoring seventh graders, and I do a math problem on the board, and I always start with the question, what do you see on the board? And the first answer they say is always squiggles. I see squiggles on a board, right? And it's like, that's true. They see squiggles on a board that have meaning. They are symbols of something. You see a little squiggle, it's like that is a symbol that means the number two. Right? It's like, we're so used to this and the inherent symbolic nature of language that we tend to forget it, that we tend to not realize it. We're just like, well, the two's a two. And it's like, well, not necessarily, and not if you're coming from a different culture that draws their numbers differently. And so they have to learn new symbols that have new meanings. So I bring all this up because we're talking in this statement on language and how the definition of words changes over time. And so I'm going to go ahead and read this first paragraph here in statement number 10 on language. Instead of beginning verse or line 3 there, we affirm that those in our churches would be wise to avoid the term gay Christian. Although the term gay may refer to more than being attracted to persons of the same sex, the term does not communicate less than that. For many people in our culture, to self-identify as gay suggests that one is engaged in homosexual practice. At the very least, the term communicates the presence and approval of same-sex sexual attraction as morally neutral or morally praiseworthy. Even if gay, for some Christians, simply means same-sex attraction, it is still inappropriate to juxtapose this sinful desire or any other sinful desire as an identity marker alongside our identity as new creations in Christ. So, what does the term gay mean?
You just mean happy.
Yeah. Yeah, happy.
Cheerful.
Yeah. Yeah, the old songs, they'll talk about, or even old thing, was it Flintstones? Said we'll have a gay old time.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh.
Like we'll have a happy time. We'll have a cheerful time. Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, so it means happy or cheerful. But also, what does it mean?
Currently homosexual.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. So homosexual.
Same-sex attraction. And yeah. Normally, yeah. Our thought of the day would be male.
Right, yeah, because you say gay or lesbian, but you could also say gay, and it's like the broad general term, but then also a species of that would be lesbian. And so, does anyone, you know, so if you're feeling happy and someone asks you, how are you doing today, would you say, well, I'm feeling pretty gay today?
Probably
not. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't, right? Right? You wouldn't. But, well, because why? Yeah. But it means happy, right? Right, but it creates confusion, doesn't it? We're like, well, we have not caught up in a while, have we? You know, it's like, well, no, so it creates confusion. And so that's why that term is no longer in use, even outside of the church. It's not just those who are Christians who don't use it to mean this. Our broader society, culture, has abandoned this definition, right? Because if you read a news story where the word gay is used, it's not going to be about somebody being happy and cheerful, right? It's going to be about something having to do with homosexuality. And so even though technically the definition was originally happy or cheerful, now what are some reasons that they posit in here in this paragraph? That you heard, or even just think of what why someone might want to call themselves a gay Christian. Not why they should, but why someone might do that.
To be accepted by, you know,
Yeah.
People that
acceptance. Okay. Yep. All right.
You're making their sin okay.
Justification.
Yeah.
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 Justifying your actions.
Yeah. Justifying sin. And also it's it attaches it to their identity, right?
Mm-hmm.
That we spent a couple weeks talking about. So that this is part of me, this is part of my identity, part of who I am. Now they talk about a broad range in here of meanings for the word gay. It could mean someone who is actively engaged in homosexual practice, right? It could mean someone might be using it, I'm just looking here, that they simply may use it to mean same-sex attraction. Just the bare minimum, like, that's it. Like, not approving it, not saying anything else, but they're just saying, I experienced this, so therefore I'm using the word gay. Like that. So there's a range of definition and application in there. Now what makes a word hard? What makes it harder or challenging when a word has so many different definitions and nuances?
Communication is not clear. It confuses rather than provides clarity.
Yeah. So it's vague because it leaves open interpretation. It's kind of like going back to the symbols at the beginning. If someone has like a swastika or something like that, it's like, am I dealing with a Nazi or a Buddhist? Right? Like, what am I gonna do? Now you need more context, lots more information to discern that. Could you discern it? Sure. With questions, interactions, you would be able to figure it out. But same thing here, you would have to ask questions. You'd have to figure it out. You discern it, but it's not really helpful, is it? It's not clear. It's vague. And so, especially in the church, what's the problem about being vague about these types of issues or this kind of thing? What might be some of the problems with being very vague about this stuff?
Excuse sin in our, that we don't want to excuse sin. We may want to love the sinner, and
mm-hmm.
but we don't want to excuse sin in ourselves or in others.
Yeah, we've been talking about the problem of identifying ourselves with anything other than Christ, right? And so we're especially attaching part of identity to a sinful struggle, right? And so. And so there's some real problems that can occur, and just in its terms of meaning, what do they mean? And if someone, and it also causes confusion to perhaps someone that's, maybe there's someone who does wrestle with same-sex attraction, but they're trying to minister to someone who is homosexual, and they say, oh, well, I'm a gay Christian, right? And they kind of go through, and they kind of go, well, and so, well, what's that guy going to think that they're ministering to? Probably going to think, oh, so you're an active homosexual who God gives a thumbs up for. Like, that's what you're telling me. You're not probably not, they're probably not going to assume you mean this very nuanced understanding of, affirming the biblical sexual ethic while at the same time experiencing this disordered desire and putting it to death. That's not the common cultural understanding of the word gay. Right? And so we have to, this is a, you'll notice that this is a, there's no scripture references in this statement. Because what they're doing is they're applying what they've been talking about to the broader cultural context. As we're applying this to the church and the culture and how they're interacting, there comes to be a problem of language and how we define our terms. All right, and so
was this added after this discussion, or has it always been in there?
For what? Sorry.
Statement 10, how they're talking about language.
This was part of the original report that they put out 2 years ago. So, but you'll notice that the word is repeated in at least twice in the paragraph one, paragraph two, that it talks about wisdom, and so this is where we get into that area of wisdom, because when you get into technical, people go, oh well, technically this means this, right? Technically, here's the technical things. It's like, yes, but is it wise? Could you technically use the term? Maybe. You can make a very highly nuanced argument about why it's okay to use it. But is it wise to use it? And so what is wisdom? Because we're talking about wisdom. What is wisdom?
Knowledge of God.
Yeah, it begins with the knowledge of God, right? Is wisdom simply the knowledge of all the definitions?
No, it's how to use them.
It's not just simply the knowledge of God, it's also the application of that knowledge, right? It's the right use, it's the application of the right means to the right ends. It is putting the knowledge of God to work in life rightly.
One of the things that strikes me is that, you know, and now there's one of the big cities, I don't remember New York, wherever, but they have a gay pride parade. And it's about taking pride in this particular sin. And that's part of what we struggle with, is we don't take pride in any of our sins.
Right.
We're saddened and broken by our sin.
Yeah.
And so anyway, that was just, you know, we wouldn't argue that we would want to put out whatever our sin is.
Yeah.
Thieving, pride, our sin is.
Well, and that's where we're like, we have to understand why they do this and why this, or like how this came to be. And actually goes back to some earlier philosophers like Rousseau who psychologized the self. That said, rather than defining myself according to the Word of God, according to Christ, according to the Scriptures, or according to my community, like even the community values, like American or something like that, rather the true self is the psychological self. And then Freud comes along and he sexualized everything, and he said your truest self is expressed in your internal sexual desires. But he said, look, but you gotta give those up, you have to give some of those up in order to have civilization. Because if everybody did what they wanted, then it'd be chaos, so you gotta give some of those up for civilization. And then others came along after him, like guys like Foucault and others who basically modified that. But the idea of attaching our core identity to a disordered sexual desire is that's all Freud. That is all Freud, even though modern psychology doesn't use Freud. They don't apply Freud. He's essentially been debunked entirely. It got into our culture's, brain, our culture's soul, and it just became an understanding, an assumption that pervades our literature and our movies and our music, that our truest self, that you're not free unless you are expressing whatever sexual desire is in you. Because that is your truest identity, your truest self. And if you, that's where that term repression came from. If you deny that, then you're repressing yourself. You are sexually repressed. And so you need to find outlets for whatever kind of thing you've got going inside of it. Yeah.
I really struggle especially as a mom, because they've also stolen a beautiful symbol, which is the rainbow. I mean, you have a young girl who's come out on TV, and it's in the little kids stuff.
Yeah.
Because it's always little rainbows. I mean, I have a Tudor shirt with a rainbow on it. She has a makeup bag with a rainbow on it.
Yeah.
And we've had this discussion as a family in the living room, and I'm just at the purpose to tell my children, listen, they're not stealing this from us, but you can use this as an opportunity to witness. If somebody comes at you, especially in the public, about the rainbow, just say, hey, let me tell you what it really means. But I mean, it's just bad. You know, I mean, Ellie's first birthday coming up, and I bought her something that had a rainbow on it.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, you know, especially those that have paper toes, you know.
Well, you have to take into account the multiple definitions that have come attached to that symbol, and so if you're going to use it, you can use it, but you have to be prepared to explain it, and to be like, actually, this is a sign of God's war bow that he put up into the sky after he judged the earth, like, and promised to never do it again. Like, that's why I got a rainbow. You know, it's like, and that's fine. You know, that's fine. It's like, it's, and actually could be a good opportunity to witness. Like, that's great, but you have to have that conversation,
yeah.
Right? So you don't get blindsighted.
To give an account.
Yeah. And so, Yeah, we have to start. Yeah, parents, we have it all the time. It's, you know, there's, you know, what shoes your kids can wear and things like that, because they're put out by this person or that person. They've got some kind of little thing on it that, you know, represents this person who blah, 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 blah. And it's like, and then of course my daughter's like, they're just pretty. You know, like, I just like the pretty shoes. And, you know, and so, you know, recently we're like, well, you get the pretty shoes and you wear the pretty shoes. And if anybody asks you, you say, I wear them because they're pretty. Like just, you know, chill. But also we could have not bought them at the same time because of what they represented. But we still have that conversation, because the shoes themselves could be a symbol, right?
Well, you know, I think you should almost expect this kind of a thing, because yeah. Anytime somebody's going to try to change the language, change the culture, you're not going to pick something. You're going to pick a word like gay. You're going to pick something beautiful like yeah. rainbow and yeah. try to attach that to you.
Yeah.
Right, you're going to pick something that people see as good.
Mm-hmm.
Right, you're not going to pick something people see as evil. And so when yeah. we get 20 years from now, when the next thing comes along, we should be able to see it. You're going to see it when it happens, okay? And then maybe you can fight back earlier on that, because yeah. you know that I would have loved to know who was the first people that actually came up with the word gay back probably in the 60s, I bet,
mm-hmm.
when they actually started attaching that.
Yeah.
And it's that incessant repetition
yeah.
over and over and over and never give up. And now it's stuck.
Yeah.
All right, it's gone now.
Yeah.
The word is gone.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So it's yeah. gone now. That part's lost. And so that's what we should expect when we see evil coming in, is to try to take something that is good, or even something like the rainbow, which
yeah.
is an inherently Christian symbol.
Yeah.
No, we're going to take it.
Yeah.
Okay.
They have yeah. to steal. They yeah. have to steal from us. It's just like
right.
Like hate.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's borrowed capital, right?
Yeah. They don't have morality of their own. By what standards is their morality? They're using our Christian morality against us.
Yes.
Yes. It's operating out of a Christian framework.
Right. Mm-hmm. And, yeah. You know. Yeah. Hate's not bad.
Yeah.
I hate
lots of things.
Of course, I hate
yeah.
fast stuff.
Evil. Yeah. Yeah.
I hate evil.
Yeah.
That's not a bad thing. God does too.
Yeah. And so what we're talking about here, and this is, you know, we keep coming back to, is wisdom. Right? And wisdom, and we need wisdom, because the answer is not always, yes, no. It's, you know, we wish it was that simple all the time, but it's just not. And it's just like, you know, you get the example of like, well, you know, we shouldn't, you know, buy products from companies that have, you know, sinful agendas and things like that. And it's like, good luck.
Yeah.
Like, right. How much research you doing? Because I was like, okay, fine. You're not buying Starbucks coffee. Fine. Good on you. But I was like, but are you really doing that? You know, it's like, and you can be, but the thing is, you can be selective. You can say, hey, I just can't, because I know what they're about, just because, and I just can't do it. You know, but that's perfectly fine. And so that's the thing is a seminary professor joked that the four words that strike the heart into so many Christians are grace, holiness, and Christian liberty. All right? And so the idea that, you know, somebody finds out, they're like, oh, you buy Starbucks coffee? Oh, you're supporting, you know, mammon and, you know, paganism. And it's like, okay, you need to chill. All right? But at the same time, it's like, fine, you don't, that's okay. And so it's like, but it's like wisdom issues are also Christian liberty issues, in a lot of cases. And that's where it gets hard. And that's where a lot of people can get in some real big nasty fights within the church, or even between churches or denominations, where it's kind of like, you're not a Christian. It's like, because of what product they buy, or what movies they watch, or, you know, certain things. And it's just like, no. Okay, look. It is a wisdom issue. The question is why. And let's just all admit it. Wisdom is hard. That's why so few people have it. That's why it's like it's advertised in the scriptures as valuable, worth more than gold or jewels, to be sought after. Why? Because it's hard to get. And so, but if we seek God out and ask Him, you know, He says He will give it to us. So we need to seek it. But and so we want to make sure that we're being wise.
Well, and also we need to remember, I think Tommy had this morning, God, our minds aren't like God's mind. I mean, in other words, what was it?
We don't think like God. We don't. God's mind is not our mind, and you know we're fallen. He's not. He's holy. We're not. And so it's just like what all of y'all have been saying. We shouldn't be shocked at the huge gap and discrepancy between the world and what we know to be the truth.
Yeah. Yeah, and so I want us to go ahead and open up to a passage in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 9 through, I believe, 11. So, do I have a volunteer to read 1 Corinthians 6? Okay, Haley? All right.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not deceive yourselves. Every unrighteous person is hated by God. Every will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay, so this is one of the key verses that we can go to, particularly if we're talking with someone and explaining why we cannot be gay Christians, we cannot be lustful Christians, we cannot be angry Christians. And so this is one of the key passages that we go to. So, who will not inherit the kingdom? Let's just go ahead and just make that list. Not inherit. What,
Eric? No
one. Right, but let's get more specific. So, yes. Huh?
Unrighteous.
Okay. Unrighteous. Okay. Who else?
Adulterers.
Robbers, sexually immoral, which covers a range of sin.
Idolaters.
Okay. Sexually immoral. Okay.
Greedy.
Immoral. Idolaters. Greedy. What else?
Thieves.
Drunkards.
Drunkards.
Okay. So reviler. Anybody know what a reviler is?
I don't even know what that really is.
That's really a technical legend.
It's kind of like a reviler. It's essentially kind of like a mocker. Yeah. Someone who hates God, despises the word.
Okay. Someone who speaks abusively or contemptuously to or of another person or thing.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Ouch.
Person or thing.
Yeah. We call that negative people.
Right. Revilers. Any others?
Swindlers.
Did you did not put homosexual up there? It's specific. It's listed separately.
Greedy.
How many of these can we check off if we did the Ten Commandments?
What do you mean check off?
Okay. How many of these could be attached to the seventh commandment? To the Ten Commandments.
Any of the commandments.
So adulterers can be
seven?
Yeah. Okay.
Swindlers, that's stealing.
Great swindlers, yeah, that's eight. Okay. Actually eight and nine. Mm-hmm. So let's see here. Idolaters is gonna be
number one.
One and two.
One,
okay.
The greedy.
Covetous, yeah, 10, okay. Thieves, that's straight up number 8, right? Drunkards, let's see here. Well, think about that one. Revilers.
That was contemptuous, so.
I think it would be number 6, actually. Murder.
Like, yeah.
Yeah, because you murder with words in your heart.
Yeah. Homosexual to be seven, because adult, the thou shalt not commit adultery covers sexual immorality, mm-hmm. essentially.
Drunkards could be an idol, it's an idol, you can't lay down on it before.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah, we could do an idol, and then, one, two, also, I guess you could do, it's also an expression of covetousness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, okay, well,
we get the point.
Yeah, so we get there. So it's interesting that we can attach those to that. Okay, so that those are not who these are not these do not inherit the kingdom of God, right?
Right.
And then Paul says what? He just lowers the boom. And such were some of you.
Yeah.
He's saying to the Corinthians, some of you were the unrighteous. Some of you were the adulterers, the sexually immoral, the swindlers, the revilers. Some of you were the homosexuals, the idolaters, greedy. You were the thieves. You were the drunkards.
Take the log out of your
eyes. Yeah. and so there's kind of, we could read that list, and if he didn't have that line, I'd be like, yeah, you get them, Paul, right? And then Paul goes, and such were some of you,
yeah.
Right? But then what happens? What happened?
Then he says, but you.
But.
But,
yeah.
Tell us how we will inherit.
Yeah, praise God.
Anything we did.
Yeah. Yeah.
But Jesus.
It's yeah. an action that happened to us, all of these things he did.
Yeah. And what are those things?
Washed.
Justified. Justified.
All the necessities.
In Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Okay. So those who have been washed, sanctified, justified in Jesus by the Spirit, what do they get to do?
Inherit.
Mm-hmm.
Kingdom of God.
Inherit the Kingdom of God. So, revealing all my shorthand when I so who are you? Yeah, go for it.
You know how some people, you know, in the Bible, you know, they get confused about stuff, but they still believe in God, so they're still going to get into heaven.
Yes.
So if there was some people who believed, you know, if homosexuality was, you know, okay,
mm-hmm.
but they still believe, you know, Jesus died for them, would they go to heaven?
I would say, well, one, I would say, the direct answer to the question is yes. In this sense, that, so the question was, if you have people who do genuinely trust in Jesus Christ and believe Him to be their Savior, but they also erroneously, falsely believe that, homosexuality is okay, would they go to heaven? And my response is yes.
Yeah.
Because there's a whole host of error out there that we all have, that I have. And that if we were to be able to go, because to say otherwise is to say you need to believe in Jesus and also have doctrinal purity.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that is a dangerous place to go. Mm-hmm. And so, but the problem is people hear that, they go, oh, so it doesn't matter? And you're like, no, of course it matters. Of course it matters. But that's where we have to go. Always have to keep. And I appreciate that question because we always have to make sure we are keeping the main thing, right? You know, if you're talking to somebody and they say, I'm a gay Christian or I'm homosexual, remember, their biggest problem is not homosexuality. The biggest problem is that they don't love Jesus, right? It's the same for the alcoholic. It's the same for the drug addict. It's the same for the well-to-do, you know, lots of money lawyer who's just worldly as all get out. His biggest problem is that he doesn't love Jesus, right? And so we have to remember that. And, you know, Rosaria Butterfield, who is the lesbian professor who became a believer and married her husband, you know, so she writes, that's what she says. She said, my biggest problem wasn't that I was a lesbian. My biggest problem was I was a rebel against the holy God. That was her biggest problem. Now, did that have to get addressed? Yes, and God addressed it. I would add to that, though, at the same time that, you know, there are issues, though, that maybe further arise when someone is saying, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus died for my sins. But as they are continually confronted with the truth, and then they say, "Well, I am not willing to sacrifice this thing, this belief that that God's approval of homosexuality, even for the sake of the gospel, even though I'm being confronted by it, and I'm even being brought under perhaps church discipline for it, even to the point where I'm being excommunicated from the church over it." It's like at that point, then we would say, actually, you are acting like an unbeliever, because a doctrine that you held in ignorance and error, you are now refusing to correct yourself in light of biblical teaching and exhortation from the leadership, from the elders who have been placed by God over you. And so you are in rebellion against God. And so the worst case scenario is that they are a wayward believer. And the best case scenario in that, that would be the best case scenario in that sense. The worst case scenario is that they are a false professing person who believes they're a Christian, even though they are in radical rebellion against God's revealed word. So I would amend that just to say that there's that aspect as well. All right. Well, we're about out of time here, huh? Oh,
I was going to.
Good.
You say that the biggest problem is that they haven't chosen Jesus, or they haven't. What was your term? Embraced.
Yeah, they don't love Jesus. That's their biggest problem. Yeah.
Now, would it be right to amend that and say their biggest problem is that they're sinners, as identified by this list, and they're separated from a holy God by their sin?
Mm-hmm.
And they haven't put their trust in Christ.
Right. That's another way to put it. Yeah.
I've just been convinced lately that we've got to get people good and lost before they can be come to a true God.
Yeah, and that's true. Yeah, that's absolutely true. Because we want to that if when you have that if people are sinners, they need to understand that they're sinners. That people don't go to hell because they don't love Jesus. People go to hell because of their sin. And so that is the first step of someone coming to faith in Christ is going to be recognizing at a certain point that they are a sinner in the sight of the Holy God, right? I was using they don't love Jesus as a general phrase that included that, but yeah, that's a welcome nuance and important aspect to make sure clarification. So, all right, well, that's going to do it for us today. Thank y'all.